17 to 22. It says there that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. And we're going to stop right there. The title of the message tonight is Abraham's Faith. And once we get through his faith, we'll be going on to other men and women of faith. But tonight we're going to culminate with this man, Abraham, and his faith. He's the father of our faith, so to speak. He's our example. And tonight, if we're faithful to the text, we're going to see the reason why he has been called not only a friend of God, but the father of faith. I found it interesting to read that before Galileo, the great astronomer and scientist, before Galileo came into his glory, the world believed that there were 6,018 stars in the heavens. That's what the scientists prior to Galileo had counted. They all laid out maybe with their notebooks and took sections of the sky, and they actually counted off 6,018 stars. And they said, that's it. And they mapped them out. And if you were to go back in history, they would have celestial maps of the heavens with 6,018 stars. And Galileo came along and increased and advanced technology, and they were able to find out that there's 24,000 stars. Can you imagine? And people began to think Galileo was nuts. They began to think, well, how can he say such things? Well, in time, the technology proved him to be right. But as time went even still further, and as technology allowed us to peer deeper into space, we found out that there were more and more, until we send up the Hubble telescope and find out that not only are there this universe, but there are universes, they say, upon universes. They now call clusters upon clusters of universes. Bodies, systems out there beyond our imagination, yet they know that because the universe and the clusters of universe and the systems are material, there must be a starting point. If there's a starting point, there's an end point. And then we get into some interesting things concerning God, who says, I hold it all in the span of my hand. God requires of us faith. We are to be a people believing in God. You and I tonight have our faith or our trust in something or someone or some institution. Maybe it's a bank account, or maybe it's a person, or maybe it's that check that just comes every week. And without that check, you're not going to get by. Well, God says you will get by, and you need to trust in me. These are things that are external. But tonight we're going to be looking at Abraham's faith and what it all means. And our first thing that we want to see is Abraham's obedience. The second thing is Abraham's faith itself. And then the last thing will be Abraham's legacy that we'll see in the patriarchs. But the Bible says, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And you can imagine that Galileo, not seeing these things, but having an understanding that they must be there, was a pioneer. So Abraham is a pioneer. Look with me at verse 17. It says, by faith, faith is the vehicle, faith is the advanced technology, so to speak, that allowed Abraham to approach God, gave him a broader picture, a clear understanding. By faith, faith being the vehicle, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Well, my goodness, he's an old man by this time. In fact, in your Bibles, why don't you turn to Genesis? We're going to spend a lot of our time there tonight, almost all of our time. Genesis chapter 22. By faith, Abraham was tested here, it says in Scripture. My goodness, the guy is old. Hadn't he had enough tests by now? Have you ever felt like it's just gone far enough, fine, thank you. I don't really need any more tests. You ever feel like that? In fact, it wouldn't be a trial if God would answer that prayer. The trial in our lives and the test within our lives is to bring us to a point of discovery that we didn't know was ours to begin with. God has worked in your life. Maybe you're sitting here and you're eating up Bible, and then for God to take the knowledge from your head to get it into your heart, he will ordain a tailor-made trial to come into your life or a test. And you hate them. Let's be honest. You absolutely hate them. But there's nothing like surviving a test of God. I had a brother this evening in the parking lot say, "I survived a test of God," and he's just about 3 feet off the ground. Why? Because it's your chance and my chance to see God's word at work in our lives. When the word is seated in our hearts, it will by nature of the word come out in how we live. Remember Sunday, maybe in the service that you were in, I was mentioning about how painful it is when you just cut your finger the slightest and you got to keep it elevated. Well, you got to be careful when you're a pastor or a teacher. Whenever you say something, God will see to it that it comes back around and you experience it. Last night we were nailing down baseboard and I just took the hammer and hauled off and wham! Right on my index finger, and blood spurted out, and it was great though, because in my pre-Christian days, there would have been an incredible description and expression of words, and I just went whack, home, baby. And I looked at my thumb and or my finger and just, and it's okay. Boy, I tell you, that for me, that's God's work in my life. When somebody cuts me off on the freeway, I have thought often, how can we create machine guns that go through the grill like James Bond? Nobody would see a thing. It's just, and the guy would kind of go off, and you know, and it's like... But now, God's word in our lives, it's working. And they cut us off, and we, you know, look at them, and I'll pray for you, you know. And, you know, we can deal with this. But tests that come to our faith are ordained of God. Listen, don't ever get confused. Temptation comes from the enemy. A trial comes from God. God engineers our trials. That's why you've been promised that you will survive, if you hang on to Jesus, every trial that comes into your life. Satan brings a temptation in your life, and God wants to see if you've got shoes on to run away from it. Get out of there. And just like a trial, God has engineered the success already into it if you abide in him. So even with a temptation will not come your way without God providing a way of escape for you. He's made that promise to you. It is a win-win situation. Genesis chapter 22. Look with me in verse 1. This is what Hebrews 11, 17 and all is referring to. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Here I am. Or in a modern-day tongue, right here. I'm right here. For Abraham, at this point in time in Genesis 22, he's an old man. He had learned to listen to the voice of God. It was second nature to him. Can you imagine God's word being spoken to you and it just being second nature in your life? Just absolutely knowing how to go. God says, Abraham. Abraham says, right here. He recognized his voice. There's a movie called, my goodness, it's ancient by now. It's called Chariots of Fire. Forget his name. Abrams was the Jewish guy. I forget who the other guy was, but it's a true story. You ought to get it. You ought to rent it. It's fantastic. To me, it's like the Christian walk. And the guy who's a believer, he's running the race, and people are asking him, how can you run so good? How can you keep up that endurance? How can you do this? And he says, you know, I don't know. All I can do is tell you that when I run, I sense his pleasure. Isn't that a great line? When I run, I can sense his pleasure. And there's something pleasing about obedience to God. Abraham loved to obey God. There's something very pleasing and satisfying about obeying God. In fact, when we know that we've heard God's voice, it is not only a delight to follow Him, it's a wonderful reinforcement to stand on what He has said, even when people stand in opposition to you, because God has said it. And it's a wonderful thing. So God says to Abraham, calling out his name, Abraham responding, I am here. We see an interesting thing beginning to happen. Abraham responds to God. Genesis 22:2 says right here, and he said, take now your son, listen carefully, your only son. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Your only son, Isaac. Well, that's true. He only had one son named Isaac. But Isaac wasn't his only son. Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Okay. Got it. He goes and gets his son Isaac. But look in verse 17, or remember in verse 17. You might want to keep your fingers in Genesis. We're going to toggle back and forth. In verse 17, it says, by faith, when Abraham was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Well, what about Ishmael? Well, God's got a plan for Ishmael, but Ishmael is not Abraham's only begotten son. And listen, Ishmael was born first. And just by birthright, you would think that he would be the preeminent son. Yet the Bible says right here that Isaac is the preeminent son. Now, if you're a Jehovah's Witness tonight, you're going to say, see, Jesus cannot be God, because it says in the Bible, and it does, that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten son. And the word they'll tell you is translated birthed, or that he was born. And that is true. God was born from a virgin girl. Isaiah 7:14 says so. But the word begotten doesn't mean only born. It means born in a preeminent role or occupying a special place of privilege. You cannot limit it to birth, but in preeminence. The word is preeminent. So take now your only preeminent son. And that was a revelation to Abraham. He loved Ishmael. In fact, we're going to see how much in a moment. Take your only begotten son. Take your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And this is very interesting. You might want to jot this down. In Genesis 15:4, in Genesis 15:4, the scripture says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, this one, he's talking about Ishmael, shall not be your heir. Ishmael's not the one. But one will come to you from your own body. He shall be your heir. Just jot it down in your margin. Genesis 15:4, extremely important. Genesis 17:18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He loved that boy, Ishmael. But God said in Genesis 17:19, no. Just an outright no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Listen, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. God is setting the precedent here that Isaac is the son of choice. It is the son of promise, not Ishmael, who was the offspring of Hagar the slave woman, a product of the flesh. God says, I'm going to supernaturally provide for you a son. And in that son will be the promise of the ages. Genesis 21:1. In Genesis 21:1, the scripture says, and the Lord visited Sarah. I love this verse here. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he has spoken. Kind of feel him rubbing it in a little bit. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to them, whom Sarah bore, Isaac. And listen to this. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say and to the seeds as of many or plural, but as to one, to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, the law came after the promise was given to Abraham concerning Isaac. Everybody have that? Very important. The law that came later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, or keeping the Ten Commandments, or any commandments for that matter, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Isn't that amazing? God spoke to Abraham. He said, you're going to have a boy. And now, when he's an old, old man, Isaac now, commentators speculate, is somewhere between 30 and 35 years of age. The word lad can mean that age. God is going to tell him to take his boy and go and travel. And Abraham says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Lord, I'm right here. Okay, great. I want you to get your son. I got him. Okay, now I want you to go to the land of Moriah. You got it. Following God's voice was second nature to him. But in Genesis 22:2, down near the end, it says, next line, Genesis 22:2. I know you're going to have a hard time keeping up tonight, so keep your fingers there. Take your boy, go to the Mount Moriah there, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you of. Kill him. Okay, now, let's get into this here. You got it? You got a kid? You got a child? You love that kid? God says, I gave that baby to you. When you cherished him. Look, you couldn't get pregnant to begin with. Now you're pregnant, and it's my work, and now you've got this little guy, and now he's 30 years old, and you just love him. Now take him up to the big oak tree over here off of Peyton Drive, up in Chino Hills, and kill him. How would you handle that? Abraham's nature is to follow God's lead. God says, kill him. Not only kill him and then burn him as a burnt offering. The word offering in Hebrew is the word that means, a very interesting word, it means a portioned amount. It means to bestow a tribute to God, to sacrifice an offering in a voluntary fashion. So, Abraham, when you go and offer up Isaac, I want you to do it in a voluntary fashion now. You just march up that mount with your son and you offer him up to me. Doesn't that just kind of drive you a little bit up the wall? Doesn't that seem a little out of character for God? He's not into human sacrifice, but he tells Abraham to do this. And then the word burnt offering, or burning, is the word olah, to step upward, or an ascension of the will. It's also where we get the word, interestingly enough, holocaust, a going up in flames. Offer your son as a holocaust. What would you do if you were Abraham? On his sandals and think for a moment. Your heart is just sunk. You're sick. You're soul sick. Depression. Your son, whom you love. Where are we going, Pop? We're gonna go on a trip. We're gonna go on a journey. Great, Dad. What do they talk about? What do they do when they're on the way? Amos 3:3 tells us, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? They're walking along and Isaac knows nothing about the situation. And it's waiting upon Abraham's heart. Can you imagine such a thing? It's almost like, my goodness, all this time we've invested in this boy. He's the beat of our heart. We brought him into this world almost to have him be killed. And Jesus said in John 12:27, my soul is troubled. The word is awesome in the Greek. It means that the pressure of Jesus' soul at the moment, or when he was approaching his death, his heart, his emotions were so burdened that he was nearing death just from the stress. He said, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour came I into the world. Wow. Abraham, his faith was obedient. It says in verse 18 of Hebrews 11, of whom it was said, and Isaac, your seed shall be called. He's taken the promise along his side up to a hill of slaughter. But God had made him a promise. And he's confused. He's upset. How can God be in this? I heard his voice clear. This is my boy. What's going on? And I want you to focus on this for a second. Abraham's faith is the second point. Abraham's obedience. Second point, Abraham's faith. And let's look at a couple things under Abraham's faith. His faith was sacrificing faith. Genesis 22:4 says, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw that place afar off." The third day of their travels, Abraham's walking along and he looks up. And somehow, maybe supernaturally, maybe God's finger was pointing at the hilltop. And God said, "That's the hill. Moriah, right there." How many days' journey? 3. When did the decree come forth to go and slaughter his son? 3 days earlier. Abraham, being a man of faith in his heart, his son had been dead, so to speak, for 3 days. He mourned that boy's death for 3 days. There are some of you who are mourning situations that God is in the middle of working through for a great thing. And you're mourning. Because you can't see God's hand in it yet. But God's working. How can this be? I can't see God in this. He's there. Jack, how do you know? You know what? I know, but I can't tell you how. I just know he's there. Well, how can you say that? Because he has promised to lead you and to guide you. And if you don't mind me saying so, he will fulfill the promise he's made you for Jesus' sake. Gosh, Jack, I thought he was going to fulfill it because I'm so beautiful. No, not because you're so beautiful. Well, I thought, no, not because of that either. It's because of Jesus. God's name is at stake. He's made you a promise, and his name's at stake, and he's going to pull it off. His name is on the line. But in Abraham's heart, that boy had been dead for 3 days. He had a sacrificing faith. In Genesis 22:6, it says, "So Abraham took," look carefully, "the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he," that is Abraham, "took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went in agreement." The word there simply says together in your Bible. The word in Hebrew is in complete agreement. Well, Jack, of course, Isaac doesn't know anything that's happening yet. Well, this is true. The poor boy doesn't have a clue. But look at that verse. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. Chances are the guy carried the wood on his back. I remember another son carrying the wood on his back. But look what it says. It says that Abraham took the fire and the knife. Wow. Fire speaks of judgment. And so does the knife. On this hill, all of a sudden, Abraham, thousands of years ago, is acting out a prophetic event. A father is taking his son, who's innocent of what's going on, so to speak, to a mountain and is going to sacrifice him. And it's the father, Abraham, that is going to impute the judgment and the wrath upon the son. And the burnt offering speaks of absolute burning fire consumption, judgment of God. Abraham knows this in his heart, and we'll see how. But they went together. I'm sure it was a tremendous time. I would love to have somehow seen this. The fire is symbolic of judgment, the wood symbolic of sin. And in a moment, we're going to see what God does about it. His faith was reasonable. In Genesis 22:5, listen to this, Genesis 22:5. Right before they hit up the mountain, Abraham says to young men who are with them, assistants, aides, stay here with the donkey, Genesis 22:5. He turns to these guys. God has told him, go sacrifice your son. He says, you guys stay here with the donkeys. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That's faith, people. When God says, go kill your son, Abraham says, my boy and I will be back. You guys stay right here. Is he being disobedient, or is he full of faith? Genesis 22:7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham. I love this. And if you have an old King James Version Bible in your lap, you're going to see why it's still the best. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Abba, or father? And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? No. And the King James says, verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Some of the newer translations, including the New King James, says God will provide for himself. But the Old King James says God will provide himself a lamb. And John the Baptist in John 1:29 says, behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ. The mission's accomplished. Skip down in Genesis 22 to verse 11. Check this out. The scene is this way. Abraham is old. He just tells his boy, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb. Isaac, can you lay on the altar, please? Oh, yeah, sure. You want to kind of like try it out? Is that what you want to do, Dad? Kind of make sure the weight and all that? At some point in time, Isaac knew what was going on. I personally think it's back in Genesis 22:8, what we just read. Somehow there was a message conveyed. And now we've got the fulfillment. Two times in the Genesis 22 passage, it says, and they went in agreement. Once is on the journey, and once, I believe, is now. Isaac lays on the altar. Look, he's 30 to 35 years of age. He could have easily overpowered his dad. He could have said, excuse me? Me on the altar? I don't like this. I think I'm out of here. But it's Isaac carrying the wood up. It may have been Isaac who built the altar. It may have been that the altar is made out of wood. I know this is not it, but who knows? I mean, in my Warner Brothers imagination, it's shaped like a cross. Isaac gets on the cross. Abraham takes fire and the knife, looks at his boy, and he brings up the knife. Can you imagine this? He brings up the knife, and just when he's about ready to drive it through his boy, the angel of the Lord says, stop! Cut. Right there. Genesis 22:11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, from heaven. Oh, God, talk to me quick. Well, he could talk from heaven and save a man's life in an instant, all the way from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Can you imagine? Here I am. That knife coming down about an inch toward Isaac. Here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand upon the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, which suggests possibly that Isaac had taken the throne of Abraham's heart. It's possible that Isaac so was much a part of his father's life that it became a problem. For the Lord says, now I know that you fear me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Genesis 22:14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the old King James Bible puts it, or Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide. Listen carefully, everybody. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. What shall be provided? When Moses wrote Genesis, Moses said, and it was future to him, in the mount of the Lord it's going to be provided. What will be provided? Oh, the sacrifice of a son on some wood by a father with fire and a knife. Mount Calvary, Golgotha. Calvary, Golgotha means skull. Calvary Chapel, Skull Chapel. What a weird name. Gordon's Calvary, it's called. It looks like a skull up on top of the hills where they would crucify people. Most scholars, because of archaeological evidence, believe that Mount Moriah is Mount Golgotha. The same hill that God the Father offered up his son, who took the wood on his back, who laid himself down willingly in agreement with his father. Abraham did the same thing, acting out prophecy, knowing by the promise that God would raise up his son even from the dead because of the promise that was offered up. Isn't that amazing? Then the angel of the Lord, Genesis 22:15, says that the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Genesis 22:17 says, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Verse 18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And everybody, Abraham came down the hill with a boy next to him named Isaac, whose name means laughter. And I like this because God had the last laugh in the whole matter. He won out. And so did Abraham, and so did Isaac. Verse 19 in the book of Hebrews 11, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Here it is. Abraham trusted God in verse 19, believing that God would raise up Isaac. Is that faith or what, people? God says, I want you to go forward. Well, I don't have anything left, God. I told you to go forward. I don't see how this is going to happen. And we keep going forward. God will bless. The word accounting in the Greek is an interesting word. It means to take inventory or to calculate or to come to the reckoning or to a path. In English, it's where we get the word logarithmic from this word accounting. Abraham figured it out by figuring God in to his problem. What's going on? I don't know. But let's put God right in the middle of it. Let's take God at what he said. God said that this boy, from this boy, all the descendants of the world will be blessed. He would have offspring galore, and if I kill him, the only way that's going to be fulfilled is if God raises him from the dead. Then Isaac marries Rebekah. And forever, it seems, they can't have kids. Isaac had to step back and say, now wait, how's this going to happen? And then they finally start to have children. You kind of get the drift that God works this way with us. Gets us right to the edge. Oh my goodness, how's this going to work? And then he opens the door. Just to stick our foot in our mouths, we just kind of, sorry, Lord, you were there all the time. You ever feel like that? I don't think I ever stopped feeling like that. In Romans 4:18, extremely powerful piece of scripture regarding this. Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, man, giving glory to God and being faithful, or fully, excuse me, convinced that he who had promised, he was also able to perform it, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Look at verse 24, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. People, all of us can stand here and say Jesus died. We can even go so far to say that Jesus died for our sins. But do you really believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? If tonight you believe that Christ has risen from the dead, your sin situation has been dealt with. That's the message. Abraham had faith in God to do the impossible, to even bring back from the dead his son. So God sends his son to the cross. The sin was laid upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him, says the Bible. And we were made righteous. And you either believe that tonight or you don't. You're either a Christian tonight or you're not. We're justified. Is Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Then you're justified. That's heavy. Can you be unjustified? When the word in the Greek appears, it was a once and for all deal. Are you being justified? It may read it in the English, but it's not in the original Greek. You were justified. It's a done deal. That's a shock. Prior to this great event with Abraham, there was no commandment given, no Abba Father, no only begotten Son, no resurrection, no Mount Moriah, no promised land. But God came through, and Abraham saw great things. And then finally, we'll go quickly, Abraham's legacy. We'll wrap this up in a matter of moments. Back to Hebrews 11. Is it warm in here? I am. No. Yeah. Yes. All the guys. Yes. Women. No. I am melting. Can you see me melting? Verse 20. By faith, Isaac. This is Abraham's legacy now. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It's not exactly how the story goes, but it's the way it's been recorded. It wasn't for Rebekah, Isaac would have goofed up. If you read the fine print in Genesis 27, in those chapters there in Genesis, Isaac actually favored Esau. He loved that boy for his cooking. It's true, read it. He loved him for his deer meat. And remember, in Rebekah, you know, a lot of people slam Rebekah for tricking Isaac. You know what? She was right on. Isaac was messed up. Did you know that? Rebekah was right on. God had told Abraham that Isaac would be the blessing, and Isaac heard it with his own ears. Then the kids come along, and God has chosen Jacob. And I'm getting all these names. I hope I don't mess it up. Isaac knows it. Isaac knows that Jacob's chosen. Esau comes along, and here's Isaac favoring Esau. Remember him, Harry? He's the kind of guy, he's got his shirt kind of hanging out, and it says he stinks, and he's hairy. And in fact, remember when Rebecca dresses up Jacob, who was kind of, at this time, kind of dainty of a guy. She dresses him up and gets him all kind of hairy and rubs some dirt on him and gets him all scruffy and makes the venison and tries to trick him, and does trick him. But Isaac, who's blind now, is laying there, and, oh, my son, come in so I can bless you. You know, and looking around, and, oh, here I am. I mean, here I am, Father. Well, it smells like Esau. Stinks. Yep, that's Esau, but the voice, it's a little off. you know, fight Nicole today, Father, or something. You know, it's not quite going over, but it works. Isaac pronounces the blessing on Jacob, and yet Esau comes in and, missing the birthright, he is still blessed of his father, but yet Jacob now is preeminent. And it's an amazing story, but Rebecca's right on. She had to finagle to get God's will to come to pass because Isaac was standing in the way. So the scripture does him here in Hebrews a lot of justice. Makes him look good, doesn't it? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things. Well, boy, to be honest with you, it makes Abraham look good too. He had some pretty bad times too. Isn't that great? Kind of makes you think that maybe we should look at each other in faith, huh? There's nothing bad mentioned among these guys. Maybe we should look at each other like that. Kind of leave the bad stuff behind and look at each other in faith to what you're going to be. Might be kind of fun. Wouldn't have anything to gossip about anymore. Complain about. God's legacy. Abraham's legacy. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You know why it says leaning upon the top of his staff? Because remember, he was crippled. He was wrestling with Jesus Christ, I believe, one night. Remember the story? And he says, what's your name? At the breaking of the day, I've got to go. And Jacob says, well, what's your name? He says, oh, I'm not. My name's wonderful. You can't handle it. You don't need to know my name. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. Same encounter with Manoah. Remember Manoah in, what's the other guy's name? The son Samson was born. Manoah and somebody else, the wife. Something. Anyway, he says, what's your name? And it's the Lord that appears to them. He says, oh, why do you ask me my name, seeing how it is wonderful, beyond comprehension? That's what that word means. Isn't that great? What's your name? It's beyond comprehension. But he's leaning on his staff, wrestled with God. At the breaking of the day, the Lord reaches out and touches the strongest muscle in the human body. And from that, his hip becomes displaced. And it says that Jacob went away hobbling. All the rest of his life, he had to hobble. And when he was blessing his sons in the end, he's leaning on a staff as a reminder of God's presence in his life. Jacob was a wayward man all of his life until the end, and he came around. And then finally, what can you say about Joseph? Joseph, the only guy in the Bible, and Daniel, that nothing evil is spoken of. Joseph, verse 22, in Abraham's legacy. Joseph, it says, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. That's prophecy, by the way. God had commanded that this should happen. And gave instructions concerning his bones. And what on earth does that mean? Joseph said, listen, there's going to come a time when God's going to fulfill his word, and we're all going to move out of this place called Egypt, and we're going to go to the promised land. And when that happens, you got to promise me that you take my mummy with me and my dad. that you take me. And it was a mummy. And they took Joseph's, we were in Russia at the Hermitage, and they had a mummy in there. Awesome, this guy's like 3,000 years old, and he's there. Skin and all, hair on his head. Awesome. Joseph was mummified, but when time came, his bones were carried out to the promised land. And when that guy, old Joseph, was dying, he said, take them bones and you take them home when the time comes. He believed God at his word. And I pray that we would do the same. I want you to just close your Bible right now, close your eyes, and we'll end here. I want you to think about this. Get real still before the Lord right now. Think about this. Is there an object, a person, a pursuit in your life that needs to be offered up to God as a burnt offering? Is there something that's come in there that God needs to have offered up so he can say to you, now I know, now I know, there's nothing that you withhold from me. Is it a child or is it a parent? Is it a dependency upon one or the other? Maybe it's a pursuit or a degree. And you have slipped back from the Lord a little bit. You're not as hot for him because it has robbed you of time and of energy. Are you willing to obey God because of your trust in him and his love for you? Do you trust him enough to offer that thing up, to take it into your hand right now and to hold it up to him? Is your heart heavy or laden right now by virtue of the things that I'm saying, knowing there is an obstacle between you and God? And the Lord's convicting us right now. Resolve that in your heart now. He hears your thoughts. He's there now. You can't trick him. You can't sell him. At least admit to him that you're not willing to give it up. And then ask him, change my mind. God, cause me to hate it. For Jesus said, no man, no one, loving husband, wife, sister, daughter, brother, country, anything, more than God is fit for the kingdom. And then for some of you, you're struggling with doubt. You might be struggling with fear or with trusting in God, and you're struggling with even your faith. I want to encourage you. You must belong to the family of Abraham, because your very struggle regarding your faith is proof that you're alive and that you have faith in him, or else it wouldn't be a concern at all. And in John 3:20, the Lord would say to you tonight and to all of us, for I know, he says, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we need you. And Lord, we know that prophetically through Abraham, he acted out the offering up of Jesus Christ upon that mountaintop. Well, Lord, we come tonight and we offer up ourselves to you. Father, we give ourselves. We ask you to save us from our sins, Lord. There's some here that need to meet you. And Lord, they come and they say, Jesus, now, just receive me. Lord, I come with my sin. Forgive me. Lord, there are many believers here tonight who would say, Lord, there's that idol. You know what it is. I can't even form it on my lips. It's convicting. God, I give it to you. Help me, God. I'm hanging on to it, but yet I want to let go. God, help me. And Lord, then are those that are so doubting and so hurting right now and so weak in their faith that they think they're not even your children. And Lord, if they would just step back to realize that the very struggle is the proof that you're living in their lives and you're calling them onto a deeper place, and they're safe. They're children of Abraham. And I thank you, Lord, that we are too. By all that Jesus has done, and in his name, amen.